So back in 1870, there was an expedition that went through what we know as Yellowstone National Park. And during this expedition, they came across a geyser that would shoot water into the air every so often, pretty faithfully, to the point where they pretty much said, okay, about every hour is when it's going to shoot off. And so based on that characteristic, they dubbed it Old Faithful. Many visitors go to visit that geyser in that national park every year. The irony is that pretty soon after they dubbed it Old Faithful, they realized the time frame wasn't super faithful. That what they came to find out, that there was actually a pretty wide range. But what they also got really good at and discovered is that they could predict when the next one would go off. And if you actually look at their website, if you go and you can look at the camera that's focused on that area, and under that camera there's a spot that says the next eruption will occur at X period of time. And they've gotten so good at predicting it, though, that it's like a plus or minus 10-minute interval. So it's still faithful. It's just not as faithful as they thought it was. Now, that becomes a problem when we start talking about the faithfulness of God. Scripture tells us that God is faithful, and thankfully he's more faithful than Old Faithful. I want us to look at a couple verses real quick before we talk about something else. But Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant in steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations." There's a couple different words for faithful or faithfulness in the Old Testament. This one is aman. And here it means confirmed, established, and sure. God is the confirmed, established, and sure God who keeps covenant in steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We know who he is. We know his character is revealed in Scripture. And then if you look at the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Greek word there is pistos. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Reliable, believable, trustworthy. And I love this definition. Someone who has shown to be faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. Someone that can be described as pistos, faithful, is someone we can count on to act in accordance with their character and do what they promise. And that is indeed who God is. That is the picture that is painted throughout Scripture, that we know who God is, we know he's reliable, we know he's trustworthy, and so therefore we can trust him to act in accordance with his character and do what he says he's going to do, which is a great comfort. Because I want you to imagine the flip side of that coin for a minute. What if God were not faithful? What if he were not consistent? What if he did not always act in accordance with his character? But then also think about the things he has done, the very acts he's done, speaking creation into existence. That takes a pretty unique skill set, a pretty powerful being to do something like that, causing a flood, decimating nations, the list goes on, conquering death. If a God that can do that is not always going to act in consistency with his character, one, he's not worthy to be worshipped, but two, he is definitely someone we should fear. And not in the respectful, awe, reverent kind, but in the, I don't ever want to catch his eye. I don't ever want him to look at me. I don't want him to pay any mind to me. I don't want to give him any reason to. Out of fear, if he's not going to act in accordance with his character, he might just change his mind. And so a God that is worthy to be worshipped must be faithful. We must be able to trust him. He must be reliable. And he has to act in accordance with his character. Now, along with that, he also has to be reliably good. You think of some things that are reliable that aren't good. I think of natural disasters. You never see a tornado come through or a flood sweep through, an earthquake, and say, that really put everything back in order. That doesn't happen. They don't come through and make everything fit all nice and neat. They come through and they cause chaos and destruction. Something can be reliable and trustworthy and can do what it's supposed to do. But if we're talking about a God worthy to be worshipped, this God has to be good. And so when we look at these passages, Romans 8:31 the context of this passage where it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The context is God choosing us, working us, and what our future glory holds. In other words, the picture of God wanting to rescue us and be in relationship with us for eternity. If God is for us, who can be against us? The implication there is that God is for us. God is on our side. And you look at Lamentations 3, 22 through 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And then how does it end? Great is your faithfulness. Those three things are a description of God's faithfulness towards us. That His love is steadfast and it never ceases, it never moves. His mercies will never come to an end. And the best part about all of this to me right now is that they are new every morning. It's not like they expire. It's not like the clock strikes midnight and, oh, God's no longer faithful. God no longer wants to take care of you. God is no longer for your good. God will always be on our side. God will always be for us, for our good. Philippians 1:6 even gives us this picture of the grandiose things, the big picture, if you will. Paul's writing says, I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is working in you, transforming you. The word we like to use is sanctification, molding us more into the image of his Son that we'll talk about here more in a minute. God is doing these things, and he will finish what he started. You will reflect Jesus perfectly when it's all said and done. It won't be in this lifetime. You won't be perfect here. But when you're face to face with him, you will be. There will not be any more sin, let alone pain or suffering for that matter. And so God is faithful to us on a daily basis. He is good to us on a daily basis. He has been throughout history. He is right now, and he always will be. And not just in the day-to-day, but in the big picture things as well. We know these things. We read these things. We trust Scripture when we read these things, that God is faithful to us in the everyday things and in the big picture things. And yet, are we not prone to going, God, are you sure this is good for me? Are you sure this is a good thing, God? Maybe it's in a whole bunch of little things that pile up, you know, a house project that you're like, oh, I was really just kind of going to take today off, and now I got to spend 30 minutes working on this. I forgot to pay this bill. You know, somewhat smaller things. But even in the big things, right? Like, hey, I'm going home for the weekend, and you're not coming back to work on Monday because you're fired. I went to the doctor, and you got terrible news that you were not expecting. That's the reality for some of us in this room. I know some stories. I know that that's happened. And the temptation in those moments is to go, God, are you sure this is good? Are you sure this is okay? Like, I thought you were for me. That's the temptation that comes when our circumstances go haywire. And yet, I'd argue that we'd almost find ourselves in good company sometimes. Because if you've ever picked up the book of Psalms and read what David wrote, there's a pattern to some of his Psalms, many of them. It starts off with, God, I praise you. You're amazing. You're awesome. You are so great, and you do things so well. And then he transitions. God, I feel like I'm going to die. My enemies are hunting me. They are stalking me. I'm not sure I'm going to see tomorrow. God, help me. And the thing I'm thankful for is that 99% of the time, the Psalms finish with, God, you're still good. I trust you. I love you. And I believe that I will be praising you again tomorrow, and that I will praise you again while I'm in the land of the living. We're in good company when we look at the Psalms that David wrote. I mean, the very fact that he's called a man after God's own heart, with you read his story and everything he's done, it's a testament to God's mercy, his grace, his faithfulness towards David and towards us. It's incredible that David can still be called a man after God's own heart with everything that he's done. And what we see when we look at the Psalms is a man who wrote poetry and wrote it in such a way to express what I think many of us wrestle with from time to time of, God, I don't want to go through this. Why would you make me do this? This isn't good. This isn't good. And I'll tell you, I look at the pattern of David, and I look in the pattern of Scripture, and what I see is this. We need things to remind us of the faithfulness of God, whether they be Psalms, or if you look elsewhere in the Old Testament, you'll see different pillars and stones erected. You'll see something called an Ebenezer stone, which means thus far God has helped us. And these stones were erected with the idea that future generations would walk by and go, Mom, Dad, what's that? Let me tell you about what God did for us. Now, we don't need to necessarily go erect 10-foot pillars in our front yards. HOAs might have a cow on that one. But putting things in our homes and in our lives and in our line of eyesight that remind us of God's faithfulness in Scripture and God's faithfulness in our own personal lives. Because the longer we live, the more we're going to see testaments to His faithfulness. And if you think about the idea of like a savings account, you want to store up as many things as you possibly can in that account to remind you of God's faithfulness for when the next thing hits. Because we live in a broken world. Something's going to come. Something will happen again. So we want to remind ourselves that God is faithful. And not only that, but I look throughout Scripture, and what I see is a pattern of investing in one's spiritual faith. Investing in one's spiritual faith. And here's what I mean by that. The highlights of our week on staff are when we hear someone go, hey, I studied the Word of God, and this is what it said, and I've never known that before. Those are some of the best stories. Those are some of the most encouraging things, because that's what we would love more than anything else, is to see people start feeding themselves spiritually. We love that when we see that happen in people's lives. When you're able to pick up the Word of God, where love that you're here on a Sunday morning, love that you're in this room, love that you're worshiping together, hearing God's Word preached. It brings such delight to hear you go, hey, all the other days of the week, I'm picking up the Word of God and I'm studying it myself. You are feeding yourself. That is the build out of discipleship. We look at that and we go, yes, love that. And we see that quite a bit. It's amazing to see. I love those stories. It's always fun when one of the students walks up to me and go, hey, so I read this and I'm blown away. Good, keep going. I love it. I love it. So we invest in it by studying Scripture on our own. But we also do it by spending time in community, worshiping together, living together. Travis mentioned it earlier with the idea of, as a church gets bigger, it has to get smaller and joining flocks. How long have we done this flock now, y'all? What, 5, 6 years more? 10 years? It's been 10 years, my goodness. We've been with the Wares and various other families in the same flock for about 10+ years. I love all the support we've gotten from them, from other families. It's been amazing to watch the relationships grow over the years, and to see God work through all of us and encourage one another. When I go down to Reynosa, it used to be an ongoing joke that if you went to Reynosa and you were an adult, you were going to end up serving in youth ministry, because that's where I pulled most of my volunteers from. And it wasn't like, hey, guess what? Guess what you just signed up for? It was very natural. It was, hey, you really like being around these teenagers. You want to do it more? Sure, why not? And it would just happen. And I mean, even some of my strongest friendships have come from Reynosa. Some of my strongest friendships have come with the adults I serve with, and being able to live life with those guys and those ladies. Those have been some of my strongest friendships. And so my faith has grown and been stretched, because not only have I been part of a flock, but because I've served with other people. I talked about the needs for children's ministry. Serve with the same people for years, and I guarantee you, you're going to see God work, and you're going to feel your faith get stretched and grown. As we serve together, as we worship together, as we do life together, our faith is stretched. Now, here's why I say all this. If we're talking about trusting in God's faithfulness and having moments and periods of doubt, let's call it what it is. Doubt is a sin. Doubt is a failure to trust God. The way to sin less is not try harder. We do not live in a works-based faith. It is by grace. The way to sin less is not to try harder. The way to sin less is to love and trust God more. That is how we grow. And how do we love and trust God more? By spending time with Him. By living in community, by worshiping together. That's why I mention all these things. And I'll tell you what I've seen. Over the years, as my own faith has grown, those moments of, God, are you sure this is good? They've gone from whatever this time length is, and it's decreased. Less and less. It's still there. I'm still human. I'm going to wrestle with sin for the rest of my life because I'm human. But it's by grace that I have a relationship with Jesus, and He's going to carry me all the way through. And He's going to work in me. He's going to work in you as you live your life, as you invest in your faith, as you live life with other believers and seek God together. Which is why I say the way to sin less is not try harder. It is love and trust God more. And we do that through investing in our faith and living in community. Which is why we can look at this passage, one of the most misinterpreted passages in all of Scripture, in my opinion. Because if you just stick this passage up there and we say, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's ignore the context for 1 second. You look at that passage and life isn't going good, it's easy to say, I guess I don't love God. Maybe I don't love Him enough. Maybe He needs me to love Him more. I need to try harder. No. We don't try harder. We seek to love and trust Him more each passing day. You look at the context of this, and I don't have it up there, but Romans 8:29, right afterwards, what we're going to talk about is conforming to the image of Jesus. Looking more and more like who Jesus is. That is the good that God is after. I would love it if this life were all sunshine and lollipops and rainbows and everything always went well and no pain or suffering ever happened. I'm pretty convinced the whole world would pretty quickly put their faith in Jesus if that were the result right away. But the reality is, and we know this from experience, every one of us in this room, we put our faith in Jesus and our problems don't just go away. Our circumstances don't just magically improve like a light switch. If anything, I become more aware of how frustrating my circumstances are and how much I fall short. And it makes me be thankful all the more for grace and God's faithfulness towards us, that He's reliable and trustworthy and will hold us and will finish the good work that He started. The good that God is after is us looking more and more like Jesus and then reflecting that outward such that we show others. Because every single situation and circumstance is geared towards us becoming more and more like who Jesus was, reflecting His character, reflecting the love and faithfulness that He displays towards us, we reflect that outward. That is what He's after. A deepening relationship wherein we reflect Him more constantly. And when we understand that, not only does our relationship with God deepen, not only is our relationship with God strengthened, but it influences and has an impact on our relationship with others as well. Proverbs 3:3. This was written by Solomon, who we consider the wisest human being outside of Jesus. He asked for, God said, what do you want? I want wisdom. Smart man. And so we consider him extremely wise. And he's writing to his son. And he says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, when you talk to people about the Bible, and you talk about the New Testament in particular, what does Jesus want from us? You typically hear the greatest commandment referenced, right? Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor likewise. Love God, love others. Even in the Old Testament, Solomon's pointing out love and faithfulness. Let those things never leave you. Let them be every fiber of your being. Let them be such a significant part of your life. It's like they are bound around your neck and written on the tablet of your heart. And if you even look at the New Testament, Galatians 5, 22-23, faithfulness is indeed a fruit of the Spirit. We are called to reflect God's faithfulness to the world around us. How he is loyal towards us. How he is reliable, trustworthy. We're called to love people well. That's why I think love and faithfulness are bound together right there, is because they look very similar. Being faithfully for someone's good means loving them well. It means looking at the 1 Corinthians 13 passage and applying that to relationships, which also means love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. It means telling people when they're going astray and not sugarcoating it. It means being honest with them and pointing them to Jesus. Doing so in a gracious manner, but pointing them towards the truth. Being faithfully for someone's good means we never stop loving them. Nothing can change that. And it can be a challenge at times, I understand that. Again, thankfully we have grace for when we fall short, but we seek with every fiber of our being to be faithful towards other people. In every relationship we can. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it with Abraham and Lot, and Abraham chasing after him. We see it with David and Jonathan, the special friendship that they have, even when Jonathan's dad is trying to kill David and hunt him down. We see it with Jesus and the disciples, and how he is faithfully for their good. I mean, how many times does Peter speak a little too quickly for his own good? How many times does he put his foot in his mouth? How many times do the other disciples quarrel and fight amongst each other about who's the greatest? They have all these things, and Jesus never says, all right, that's it, I'm done with you guys. No, he is faithfully for their good, loves them steadfastly, and spurs them onward. And when he ascends to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell inside them and eventually us, such that they can continue to grow. God is actively working in their lives. Jesus doesn't leave them high and dry. And he doesn't leave us high and dry either. We could look at all sorts of biblical references on this. I was talking to John and I said, you know, every year we go down to Reynosa. This year I kind of want to spend a little more time talking about it. You okay instead of doing like 1 minute during announcement time if I talk for like, you know, 10 or 12 minutes during a sermon? Yeah, go for it. I was very, very grateful for him. So I want to tell you a little bit about Reynosa because we talk about this every year. So this year was a stark contrast to last year. You'll remember last year I came back and it was a lot of new. And we were working for Pastor Alberto for the first time. New place. Show you an image here. That's from this year. Up top is sports team. Bottom left, BBS. Bottom right, women's ministry. And so every year we go down there. And last year, a whole lot of new. We didn't quite know what to expect. I mean, there were all the logistical issues of, do we have enough outlets? Are we going to talk over one another? So on and so forth. By the end of the week, we're working with 30-plus pastors. I mean, we had a ridiculous amount of people in that complex. By the end of that week, they were talking like, we're going to do this next year, and we're going to do it for the whole city of Reynosa in a soccer stadium. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what have I gotten into? It sounded intense. It was, honestly, I was a little bit nervous going, how are we going to pull this off? So as we're approaching this year and we're getting close, I say, hey, are we going to be in the same spot? Where are we going to be? Because, you know, you mentioned this. So no, we'll be in the same spot. I'm going, oh, okay. More people than last year, same spot. This could get interesting real quick. So we get down there and we start setting everything up. We actually got there early the first day, earlier than we usually do, because we're like, okay, we really need to get these things set up in preparation for what we expect is going to be this massive crowd of people. About 5 to 10 minutes before we usually kick ministry off on that first day, I'm noticing there's only about 10 to 15 kids in the VBS side, maybe a couple. I think the first couple of days for sports, we just kind of kicked the ball around for the first 20 minutes, and then all of a sudden it was like, oh, hey, there's enough people to play a game. But I remember that first day going up to Pastor Alberto and through a translator saying, hey, you know, we're just kind of not wanting to press the issue, but it's like, hey, remembering what you said last year, are there more kids coming? Do we need to go send the van to pick up some more kids? Because we'd gone and, like, there were barely any. And we're like, okay. And he goes, and I was like, uh-oh, here we go. And it wasn't that he was dreading and discouraged by what he was about to tell me, but he knew we would have to have this conversation because of what we talked about last year. I said, well, there was some time in this past year, the other pastors asked me to pray over a political candidate. Now, we should be praying for our political leaders. That's a given. We'd say the same for them. This wasn't as simple as praying over the political candidate, as I came to find out. This would be like him getting on the payroll. This would be like him saying, hey, I fully support this man, and anything he asks me to do, I will do it. And he was very uncomfortable with that, which I was so thankful for. His faithfulness to doing his job, because that was his concern. I don't know that I could do this job well, because he didn't trust his political candidate. The character was in question there. And so he was very, very nervous about that and told the other pastors, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm not comfortable with this. I want to keep the main thing the main thing. I applaud him for that. The fallout from that was that many of the other pastors withdrew their support from him and pulled back from helping him pull off this VBS women's ministry, sports ministry clinic. And I know it hurt him. I know it stung. I mean, he had built this up and got the rug pulled out from him. But at the same time, his demeanor was not one of discouragement. His demeanor was not one of like, well, this will minister to 10 people, I guess, and we'll call it a day. No, his demeanor was, we're going to do ministry. And I'm like, yeah, we are. We're going to love these kids. We're going to show them the love of Jesus. We're going to teach them the gospel. And by the end of the first day, we had 55 kids, which is about in line with normal, maybe a tad less, but pretty much in line with normal. And I'll tell you, the benefit of us having a little bit smaller group, because last year it was pure chaos. I mean, I had relationships being built. It was like, hey, nice to meet you. Hey, nice to meet you. Hi, hi, hi. This year it was like, hey, so what do you do for a living? You know? I've noticed you're coming to the sports team. You came a little bit last year, and you're coming a lot this year, you know. Do you play on a club team? And we actually got to build relationships this year, more so than last year. It was incredible. It was absolutely incredible getting to do all that, such that by the end of the week, we had about 116, 120 kids at VBS hearing the gospel and getting school supplies. We had 15 or so guys at sports, which is great because 15 guys, we actually got to like spend time getting to know them and talk with them. A couple of them playing on club teams, and so they got to, you know, talk with us about that and how excited they were, and we got to share the gospel with them, and it was incredible. And 50 women by the end of the week. I mean, it was amazing. It was a great week. God looked at the situation and said, there's still going to be people there. They still need to hear about the gospel. They still need to hear about the love of God. And we did that. Pastor Alberto faithfully stood his ground, and I so appreciate that man. I love that man. It was a huge benefit to be down there, to continue this theme of faithfulness, because we've been going down there since 1999, 23 years. That's what I love about the way we do this mission trip, is we interact with the same people over and over again. And I will say this, many of the pastors left his side, not all of them did. The ones who I was like, oh, I really hope this one stuck around, all of them did. The ones we've really had relationships, even predating him when we were working with Pastor Jesus, a lot of those pastors were still there. And so I was so thankful for that. So thankful that he still had a good 7 or 8 pastors. One of them has like a 15-passenger van. He brought people in every day. And I was like, that's amazing. Willing to drive and bring people from his church. So I want to talk about this because up top is, in the background there is Casa de Bendicion, which is Pastor Alberto's church. And we're putting that Pastor Jesus Ministry Center right there on the side of it, and he's got it all mapped out. It's going to be a phenomenal resource for him to be able to invest in that community and to be able to train and equip others too. But you want to talk about faithfulness. Down here on the bottom, this man right here, Pastor Felipe. Pastor Felipe has been in that area for well over a decade, so much so that his son Lino was playing sports with us. I always love hanging out with Lino because he always gravitates towards us, and every once in a while you get one of those teenagers there that they might be there 1 year, be gone for 3 years, and then disappear again. It's just back and forth. Lino's been there pretty much every year, outside of last year. Last year he had to work. We've known Lino since he was in diapers. We've known his family for a very long time, and their house has fallen apart. He's a pastor in the community, and he's starting to have trouble serving and ministering the community because he's having to constantly focus on stuff at his house. And so we're going to build him a new house in the same area and bless him for his faithfulness. Bless him for his faithfulness to that area and how he has invested there. I love talking with Pastor Felipe. He's a real character. He's always joking. Even last year, I hadn't brought the t-shirts with us. As you can see, we all have matching t-shirts when we go. And he goes, Where's my shirt? So I made sure to bring him a shirt this year. It's like, I got you. It's fun being able to go down there and minister to our friends down there. We go down there every year, multiple times a year. This year, we got to do something a little extra special. You'll see right here, this is a picture of the immigrant camp we went to. That back fence right there is the border to the United States. That's how close they are. So right here, we've got some pretty amazing translators. Right here is Jire and her brother Jair. Jire works with the VBS, Jair with sports. And we have some other amazing translators. We have Liz, who we can count on for anything and everything. She is like, she knows everything about down there, and we have such an amazing friendship with her. I'm super grateful for her and love her. When she lost her dad last year, many of you stepped up and gave financial support to help them, and I do want to convey that it was greatly appreciated. We were able to bless her in a huge way, her and her family. We also have Eddie, who is one of our missionaries now. And so he does a lot of work down there as a missionary. He was only able to be with us a couple days this time. And then these two, Jair and Jira, pretty much think freshman, sophomore college age. And in their free time, when they're not doing college, they are here. They are working with this camp of people who have come from Haiti and other areas, and they are coming to this place hoping to get legally into the United States of America. And the way that works is they travel dangerous terrain, all sorts of difficult situations, and they get here, and there's a phone booth, well, a phone in there, and they pretty much start this process, and if they are going to get accepted, if the answer is yes, they get a phone call. You know what happens if the answer is no? Nothing. There's no phone call, there's no letter, there's no clarification of, sorry, you're not making it in, and they will likely spend a significant amount of time here. And even if the answer is yes, you know what happens if they miss that phone call? It's likely over. And so keeping hope and joy alive in this place can be a challenging task. And I'll tell you, the way they walk through, I mean, we're following them around. They're showing us all the things they do and everything that happens. We're following them through. And I'm just like, they know everybody. They're saying hi and joking around everybody. These are college-age students demonstrating faithfulness towards these people and loving them well. And God willing, if we can pull it off, we're going to do one day of VBS over there next year if it's still in need. If it's still in need, we're going to go in the afternoons one day and hang out and do a VBS. I cannot speak enough about how amazing these trips are. You know, in the context of faithfulness, this trip will grow and stretch your faith. You will see God's faithfulness. You will get a chance to practice faithfulness. Many people that go end up saying, I'm just going to keep coming. And they just go trip after trip, year after year, whether it be the big summer trip, pastor's conference trips, building trip. And we could always use more in any one of those. So I'd highly encourage you to consider going at least once. I'm not going to make you commit to 5-10 years of this. But I won't be surprised if it happens. You know, during the holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, we talk about going to see an extended family for many of us if family doesn't live in the Metroplex. July is kind of like a holiday for me. I get to go down and see my extended family in Mexico, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who I get to spend a lot of time with and give hugs to and chat with and help support and encourage. It's a phenomenal trip. Anytime I don't get to go, I'm a little annoyed, and I'm like, I wish I could go. But at the end of the day, this trip is a testament all over the place to God's faithfulness, whether it be us continuing to go when we were encouraged to pull back, Pastor Alberto's faithfulness and desire to bless us. I mean, one more quick story for you about how amazing of a man this guy is. My thought going down there was, okay, his main source of income was taco shop. So we're going to go to his taco shop. I'm going to pay for tacos for like 15, 16 people. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. We get there. We eat the tacos. And I start realizing, oh, this was maybe a mistake. He's not going to let me pay. And sure enough, I start pulling out the money to be like, hey, I mean, I got to pay the receipt. And you talk to our translators about it, and what they'll tell you is that is who they are as a culture. They love to bless other people. They love to provide and help. And what they told us was it would have been offensive for you to force that money upon him. We were able to tip the server, so I felt good about that. He's like, you're going to do this every year, every summer. You're going to come here, you're going to come into my taco shop. And I'm like, I don't want to rob you of your livelihood, man. I want to bless you. I love you guys. I love that you're down here. He understands that ministry is invaluable. There's no amount of money that could pay for that partnership and that blessing that we have of being able to do ministry together. Again, God's faithfulness in our relationship with our friends, our brothers and sisters down there, highly encourage you to go. And if nothing else convinces you, now, right there is the only BCBC member that I can tell, at least in the foreground of this picture, Audrey Hines. And she didn't know I was going to point her out in the first service. And she's like, that picture started with one kid. And then Jamie pulls out his phone, her dad pulls out his phone. And next thing we know, this mob descends upon her, giving her hugs, and Audrey. That's what you get to look forward to when you go down there year after year. She's been twice. She's been two summers, and that's the result. So easy to build relationships when we're talking about the commonality that we share in the gospel and our relationship with God. I could keep talking, but I know that would go on way too long. So I'll finish with this. We serve a faithful God who is faithful to us in the ins and outs of daily life, who is faithful to us in the big picture of things. And it is our pleasure and our joy to reflect that faithfulness to others and to be able to show others who God is and point them to Him, because He really is the only true hope that we have, as we sung about earlier. Every other hope will fail. And let's face it, this world does not lift faithfulness up on a pedestal and say, this is a good thing. It lifts up self-centeredness, winning at all costs, which is why the faithfulness of God stands out in the midst of all of that. So if you've never pondered God's faithfulness, if you've never thought about it, I highly encourage you to do so. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I would highly, highly, of utmost importance, encourage you to do so and see God's faithfulness in action. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your faithfulness towards us. Pray that we would